Looking at scripture together, it's always a profound exercise to do that. Always a time well spent when we spend it in God's word. And I trust now, my prayer has really been that this morning would be a time like that for all of you, as I've really been blessed this week from a well-known passage. Before we start doing that, I would like to just commit our time then to the Lord as we trust on His Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds and give us understanding in these familiar words. Let's pray together. Our Father, we in this moment in time call to You as our Father because that is our comfort, Lord. That is truly why we are gathered here together as a group of people from various places with various circumstances, various aspects in our lives. Yet, Lord, we are gathered together during this time on a Sunday morning because You are our Father, which makes us family, which makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we are thankful for this opportunity to get together. But Lord, we know we want to get together with intent, with purpose. And that intent and purpose is to be encouraged and build up, to stir one another up towards love and good deeds, as Your word tells us we should do. And Lord, we know we can only do that when we use Your words and not our own words. Your words are far more profound than any human words, Lord. And so my prayer is this morning that, Lord, even though this time, this next 45 minutes or so that we will be spending talking and I will be spending addressing this group of people, I pray that even though it's mixed with my words trying to explain this text, I pray that what would be profound for these people is Your words. And that my words would merely serve the purpose of helping them understand Your words better, so that they would leave you encouraged. Father, I cannot do that in my own strength, and so I pray, be especially gracious to me this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are reminded in various places in Scripture that some trust in chariots and some have confidence in horses. Others, well, they show great confidence in outward appearances, like the nation of Israel when they were about to select their king. They had no doubt in their minds that Saul was the man for the job, because you see, Saul had a wonderful outward appearance. He was a man of great stature and a man of great beauty, a man of great strength and honor. Some trust in that. Others have great confidence in money and possessions. And so we find Scripture continually warning us against the danger of putting your trust in such things which are faulty and which cannot satisfy and which won't last. Others have confidence in their success or maybe their position or education, their status, the recognition that they receive from people, the applause or the popularity that they enjoy. All over Scripture, we are reminded that there are countless things in which man shows confidence. And we are not ignorant of the world that we live in, even though the last of Scripture was completed already 2,000 years ago. We know that the world that we live in is not much different from the world of the Bible and from ancient times. We shouldn't be surprised by the fact that still today many seem to trust in these very things that Scripture warns us against. And we know the inevitable outcome of putting your trust in such things. I'm sure, as for me, it's for you that you even lived that life before the Lord Jesus Christ graciously revealed Himself to you and showed you the fault of those things, the worthlessness of those things. We know the inevitable outcome is that it is never enough. It's never good enough. I mean, how much of these kind of things that I've mentioned do you need to be truly satisfied? At what point can you really say, now I have enough of this? How much do you need of these things? The answer to that question is this. You need just a little bit more than what you have. You get that, right? It means that it's never enough. It can never be enough. I read this week about a reporter who asked the late oil tycoon Paul Getty. He said, if you retire now, would you say that your holdings would be worth $1 billion? And so Getty did some mental calculations in his mind, and his answer was this. He said, I suppose so, but remember, $1 billion doesn't go as far these days as it used to. You see, it's never enough. With these kind of things, one can just never be totally confident, can you? And thus we know the result is one can never be content when you trust these kind of things. Because the confidence that man is craving for, and I do believe that there is inherent in every man, every single person on this earth, there is a craving for confidence in something. We are creatures. We have been made by something else. We need to be dependent on something. And we're looking for it. People are looking for it all over the world in all kinds of things. And so the fact that we're looking to be confident in something is not a problem. It's where we are looking for that confidence, where the problem comes in. And this confidence that man is craving for can only be satisfied in a person. That is the person of God. It's not in a thing or in a possession or in an experience or an event or some kind of beautiful moment in time. It's a person alone which can satisfy man and keep him satisfied. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the 23rd Psalm. Here we find David, King David, shepherd boy David, expressing his confidence and his contentment. The confidence which led to true contentment. And I know this is a well-known psalm. I know that even as I mentioned Psalm 23, you probably already knew where I was going. You probably already know the first line or couple of lines of the psalm. It's a very well-known psalm. And in fact, it's that very reality which drew me to the psalm this week. Because there's a reason why the psalm is so well-known, isn't there? Because the psalm is so sweet. It's such a wonderful taste to our mouths. And that's really what I want to do this morning. I want to leave you with something sweet. It's a psalm of great confidence. I wonder if you've realized that, if you've noted that, if you made that observation before as you've read and contemplated on the psalm. It's a psalm of great confidence. It's full of factual statements. As we read the psalm, which we're going to do right now, as we read it, I want you to note, David doesn't use words like maybe, or probably, or likely, or I hope so. I hope this is the case. No. What we find is statements of great confidence. Why don't you follow along in your Bibles as I go through these six short verses. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's just one of those psalms which is wonderful to read. You feel like you just want to read it over and over and over again. And the reason for that is because as you read the psalm and you truly contemplate on what you are reading, it's as if the realities of the psalm is coming to life. What I mean by that is as you read these words, it's as if you are in green pastures. And if you are beside quiet waters, and as if your soul is being restored. That's the beauty of the psalm. It's really, really poetic genius. That's what it is, because it draws you in so much so that you can experience with the writer what the writer was experiencing at this moment in time. It's also a wonderful psalm because of the imagery that's used in it. Most definitely, a shepherd with sheep is something that the biblical world easily identified with. And I realize it might be a little bit more distant for us urban folk, but with a little bit more work to understand this picture, we can quickly relate to it, and we quickly appreciate it as well. You must be very clear on the fact that God was intentional in using this specific image of a shepherd and his sheep. He was intentional also in choosing a once shepherd boy to be the one to record this psalm. So it's by God's design that David chose this very analogy, because, you see, David related so well to this analogy. He knew what being a shepherd was all about. That's the point. And thus he found great comfort in the Lord being his own good shepherd. And God chose this image of a shepherd because God wants to reveal himself to his people as a shepherd. It's a wonderful picture when you understand the biblical picture of a shepherd's relationship to his sheep. One writer just sums it up in this way. It says, a shepherd, to those who understand the historical context of it, speaks of the tender, compassionate, ever-present, protective nature of the one who cares for the flock. You see, it's all about the person of the shepherd. It's all about the attributes, the qualities of the shepherd, which is important. And so at its core, this psalm speaks of the Lord's relationship to his people. It's basically answering this question. Well, what is it like to be in a relationship with the Lord? And David answers, he said, well, it's kind of like the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. And then he's going to explain that for us. He's going to elaborate on that so that we can understand this image well and ultimately understand what it's like to be in a relationship with the Lord. It's also a very special psalm because of the personal nature of it. The language of this psalm, to our surprise maybe, is very individualistic. If you notice that, there are many psalms in which David glorifies in the fact or exalts himself in the fact and is very happy about the fact that the Lord is our Lord and the Lord is the God of Israel corporately. But this specific psalm, this sweet psalm, which is maybe even the sweetest psalm that David ever wrote, this specific psalm is very personal. Notice the pronouns that are used in the psalm, it's all personal, singular pronouns. And that made me realize again this week how much we need personal encounters with God. You see, confidence in God or relationship to God, the way that we relate to God, cannot merely be a corporate thing. Yes, there are corporate aspects of that. That's what we are doing here this morning. And yes, those are important. But if the only identity that we have before the Lord is corporately, then it's very likely that we might have no worthy identity before the Lord at all. You see, your relationship with God must be deeper than Sunday morning corporate gatherings. Some people sadly think that as long as I gather corporately with the people of God, things between me and God is okay. But it goes far deeper than that. We need personal encounters with God time and time and time again. Because you know what? Life doesn't just happen on Sunday mornings. Life happens all the time. And we're going to experience the comfort of the psalm. We need to be in a personal relationship with the Lord. The Lord, to the Lord, their eyes and the minds of the world is important. What I personally believe and how I personally relate to God matters a great deal. Look there in the first line of the psalm, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I want to start there this morning and spend just a couple of minutes on this, because I do believe this is very important. Because if this is not the case, if the Lord is not your personal shepherd, nothing of the comfort that we learn from the rest of the psalm truly applies to you. Sure, they might read the psalm at your funeral. They might even preach on it. You might be running to the psalm when trouble hits and read through it and find even possibly comfort or a soothing effect from it. But the reality of the matter is that the Lord is not your personal shepherd. If you cannot say the Lord is my shepherd, then this psalm doesn't really apply to you. So I must start there. I must give a gospel call to the unsaved, possibly here this morning, a free invitation to truly become part of the flock of God. Because you see, the Bible, sadly, is very clear that even in the midst of corporate gatherings, there are goats. Not all are sheep. And so I cannot assume that this morning either, and I cannot just fall away into the psalm and assume we are all sheep without giving you the invitation to become a sheep, to be part of God's flock. How does that happen? Well, the rest of God's redemptive history, the story in the Bible, makes it very clear that there's only one way for God to be your personal shepherd, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's through the eternal Son of God, the God-man, the God in human flesh, who, because of his grace towards the undeserving, that God, Jesus Christ, who died a cruel death on the cross. That God who bore the wrath of God. Jesus, who bore the wrath of the Father for the sins of those who would believe in his name. That's what we just did. If you are here this morning and you for some reason did not partake in this because you do not understand it, and maybe even possibly, I can imagine that as an unbeliever coming in, sitting here wondering, what on earth is this about? Here's a bunch of adults sitting here waiting for a little piece of matzo and a little bit of grape juice, and waiting for each other to eat it together and to drink it together. What on earth is that about? It sounds a little childish. This is what it's about. We have a personal shepherd, and we realize that that personal shepherd is only our personal shepherd because Jesus Christ died for our sins. That bread that we just tasted and that cup that we drank is representative, a symbol of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed on the cross for our sins. And it's only for those who realize how undeserving they are, that they have no status, no identity that's worth anything in front of God, before God, before His presence, because of their sin. They should be condemned. We should be condemned. We do not deserve to say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I'm so thankful that I worked hard enough so that eventually I can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I've earned the right to call the Lord my shepherd." No, you haven't. I haven't. None of us have the right to call the Lord our shepherd. It's a privilege. Because you see, God had to send His own Son into this world to die for our wicked sins. It's not because we're good enough that we have a good shepherd. You know, I'm a sheep that's pretty attractive. My wool is of good quality. I'm sure the shepherd would want me in his flock. I'll be of great benefit to him. I've got great talents and abilities. No, you don't. You have nothing before God, and you have nothing that God needs. It's a gracious gift. The only way that you can become part of God's flock is to express faith in the sacrifice which He delivered for you once and for all in Jesus Christ, His own Son. And it's significant to understand that Jesus comes into the picture here. Remember a while ago, for those of you who were around on Easter weekend, Good Friday morning, we looked at Psalm 22. That's the psalm that just comes before, Psalm 23. And that's significant. It wasn't originally written that way, but in God's providence, that's the way that it was ordered. Because you see, the shepherd that we read of in Psalm 23 is the shepherd who died on the cross for our sins in Psalm 22. And that generation which is spoken of in Psalm 22, the end of Psalm 22, that generation who will come, who will worship the Lord, that generation is the generation who has Jesus Christ as their shepherd. The two Psalms link in God's providence, they are connected, and we should see something of that, yeah. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 10 took this very analogy of a shepherd upon himself. In John chapter 10, he tells a little story about the sheep and an entrance to get to the sheep, right? And then it tells of thieves and robbers who climb over the walls in order to get to the sheep. And they want to harm the sheep. They are not good for the sheep. But he's different. Christ is the true shepherd. He says in verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. That's to me sounds like the language of Psalm 23. He goes on in verse 11 and he says this, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's Psalm 22. Verse 14, he says, again, I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And then he says this in verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Maybe that's still you this morning. Maybe you still need to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe He's calling to you right now. Maybe He's inviting you to come into His flock. In fact, if you are unsaved, He's definitely doing that, and He wants you to hear His voice. He's graciously extending this invitation for you to come become part of the flock of God. I truly believe that Jesus had something. Jesus, who knew His Old Testament very well, Jesus, who knew the Psalms very well, Jesus had something of Psalm 22 and 23 in mind in John chapter 10, in what He said there. Even to the degree, I believe, that Jesus is saying, I am the shepherd of Psalm 23. Why do I say that? Because when the Jews, those who also knew the Old Testament very well, those who were also very familiar with the 22nd and 23rd Psalm, when they heard Jesus saying these things about Him being the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep, what did they do? Verse 19 says, a division occurred among the Jews because of these words. They were furious. They were angry at Jesus. The audacity of this man to call himself the shepherd, our shepherd of Psalm 23. What's up with him? That's why the rest of John chapter 10, Jesus goes on to affirm His deity. See, what He's doing is He's rubbing salt in their wounds. He's showing them, you concerned about the fact that I say I'm the good shepherd? Me and the Father, we are one. I'm God. What are you going on about? So for some, I believe that this is the most important part of our time together this morning. Understanding that Jesus Himself is this good shepherd, and we can only come to the Father as our shepherd when we put our faith solely in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And without full confidence in that, I have to give you the bad news. Then you will remain a lost sheep. Without a shepherd, no reliable confidence ever, you might search, and you will run around. You will seek and keep on seeking. You will have no direction, no guidance, no provision, no protection, no sense, no meaning, no purpose, no fulfillment, no hope in life, or hope for the life to come. It will be a mess. and your life will remain a mess. Now let's go back to Psalm 23 and look at what's so great about having the Lord as your shepherd. The next phrase there in verse 1 says, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's a causal phrase. It really goes like this. If you put in some words, it says, because the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. Now, the English might be a little difficult there to express the right meaning. It's not saying that people part of God's flock has been robbed of all desires, robbed of all wants. In other words, that it's wrong for any Christian, any sheep of God to have any kind of desire. Because you see, the Lord is my shepherd and I have no desires. I don't have a desire for rest and I don't have a desire for my family and I don't have a desire for rewards or whatever. That's not what David is saying. Nor is David saying that we have been rescued from all sinful desires. Say, okay, well, it's not desires, but it's wrong desires, you know. I have no wrong desires because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not covet. That's not the idea either. Because you see, the word want carries more the idea of lack. And some of your translations have that, or you will have a footnote which shows you that the word there at the end of verse 1 is the word lack. Now, even that in itself might be a little bit of a troublesome phrase if we are honest, right? If you really think about it. Because even as God's sheep, we have to acknowledge that often we do feel that we lack things, right? You can be honest. Do you at times feel that you lack things? You say, why don't I have this? Lord, I need this. This is a good thing. And this is not a sinful thing. It's legitimate for me to have, and I lack it. Why don't I have it? Even in the psalm, there's evidence of this. When the sheep is walking through the valley, the dark valley, it lacks light, doesn't it? And most probably it lacks green pastures and quiet waters and restored souls. I mean, sheer common sense should tell us that no matter how things might be going, we always feel like we lack something. It's never perfect on this earth, is it? From our minds, from our perspective at least. So what does it mean? I shall lack nothing. I want you to listen very carefully because this is really, really comforting. It's really comforting to me this week as well. What David does here is he expresses so much confidence in the shepherd. Because that's the subject here. The Lord is my shepherd. That's what he's on about here. He's expressing so much confidence in the shepherd that this shepherd is so great and knows what he is doing to the degree that whatever the circumstances of God's sheep, they never lack anything that the shepherd knows is good for them. What he's saying is the shepherd knows better than what I do. And I can have confidence that if the Lord is my shepherd, I lack no good thing that he knows is good for me. And he knows better than what I do. And he's more able than what I am. There's far more security in that. Psalm 84 verse 11 captured as well. You might want to jot this down. It says there, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. And then it says this, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Let me explain a little bit more of this comfort. It means that we can be honest sheep in a fallen world. We can be honest with the realities of life. Because it's not always easy. At times there are things and circumstances which we would rather want another way. But because the Lord is our shepherd and we know that we will lack no good thing, this does not mean that during those times when things are hard, we should pretend that everything is easy. Because you see, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack no thing. And so we better not give the impression that we feel like we lack something. No, we can be honest when it's difficult. David is being very honest here. And in his honesty, it causes him to turn to his only true comfort. Because although there are circumstances in which we feel we lack, and I probably can think of a million things which we lack when times are tough, we can know this. We lack nothing which God in his wisdom and control knows is truly good for us. See, our confidence is not never having any trouble. Our confidence is a shepherd who knows what is good and who will not keep it from us. That's a promise. He will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly, from those who are his sheep. And that's really the message of the psalm. That's what David says. That's in short, a short summary, that's a short version of this psalm. What David now goes on to do in verses 2 to 6 is to give an exposition, to give further explanation, to give really proof of what he is saying in verse 1. So verse 1 is his thesis statement. It says, this is the message that I'm trying to get across to you, and now I'm going to prove it to you by giving you some beautiful illustrations of why I can say this and why I have such great confidence in this. There are many ways to outline these verses, and I find an outline which focuses on the shepherd, because I believe that's the main subject here, to be most helpful and most meaningful. And so we are briefly going to look at four pictures of how the good shepherd proves that his sheep never lack any good thing. Right? The first picture is the shepherd as provider. That's in verse 2 and 3. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, David knew what being a shepherd was all about. He knew that sheep needed food. And it was the shepherd's responsibility to make sure that they get that good nourishment. And David also knew very well that sheep cannot eat dead grass. And they cannot drink from rushing waters. That exposes themselves. It exposes them. And God won't expose his sheep unnecessarily like that. When they need green pastures, he gives them green pastures. When they need quiet waters, he gives them quiet waters. You see, the point is, it's not just the substance. God does not just provide the substance and says, there, I've done my deal. Now you have what you need, have your full. No, what God does is he provides the substance, but he provides it perfectly. He provides it in exactly the way that we need it, in exactly the times that we need it. That's the point. It's the quality of the provision that David is putting emphasis on here. And that points us to how good our shepherd is. It's proper provision. One can even just say, as we want to mention, it is good provision from a good shepherd. And friends, God also knows what is good for us. He knows what we need. He knows what we need not to lack any good thing. And surely that applies to physical things. And did Jesus himself not say in Matthew chapter 6, did he not say when he was about to teach them on prayer, did he not say, before you even ask of the Father, he knows that you need these things? The words doesn't even have to roll from your tongue. And God already knows it. You might not even be aware of your need yet, and God already knows that you have that need. He goes on in Matthew chapter 6, where he speaks about their anxiousness and their anxiety to a group of people who left everything to follow this man Jesus, and had no other reliable source than the words of Jesus himself. And so Jesus comforts them, and he says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. And then it says this, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You see, what that means in practical application is that not one single meal comes without God's fulfillment of this promise. Notice in verse 2 there, who is the one who is performing the actions? It says, he makes, that's a shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He says, he leads me beside quiet waters. We are the recipients. We are the objects in this phrase. We get it. And guess what? We get it for nothing. We might think, right? We might think that I've worked so hard today that I have earned this plate of food on the table. And there's some principles of God's means, and that's the way that he provides. But you know what? If it was not for God who fulfilled his promises in giving you what you need, you would have nothing to eat, not one single meal. Every time you eat breakfast, every time you eat lunch, every time you eat supper, it is the Lord being faithful to his promises, and it is good for you. We have ample reason to believe that God knows what is good for us and provides those things for us. Probably a million times over every day. Now, this is true physically, but even more so, I believe it's true spiritually, especially if you take into consideration David's next phrase there in verse 3. He says, he restores my soul. Through this good provision of green pastures and quiet waters, he refreshes my soul when I'm dry and lifeless. And don't we have those times even as believers? I know I do. A dry and a lifeless soul where I'm weak and I'm tempted to despair and where even all joy seems lost and all excitement is quenched. This psalm is like a magnet when we're on those kind of troubles, especially in soul trouble, isn't it? Now, the psalm doesn't give us the specific circumstances of David's life at this moment in time when he wrote the psalm, but the words of the psalm is so beautiful that at initial reading, we must think that David was at a spiritual high when he wrote the psalm. I don't believe that that's the case. David was probably at a spiritual low. And that's what forced him to write these words. Because he knew that the only way that he was going to be led to green pastures and quiet waters and his soul to be revived and restored was through the very words of God, through communication with God. That's what the spiritual food of the believer is, isn't it? It's the word of God. That's what feeds us. That's what gives us spiritual nourishment. It's God's word. And ultimately, that's the only thing which will refresh your soul. Contemplating on the word of God. Having that run through you like rivers of living water. And having the Holy Spirit come and be your comforter as he uses the very comforting words of Scripture to comfort you. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the instruction of the Lord is perfect. That's God's word, his instruction, what comes from his lips. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, and it says restoring the soul. That's what restores the soul. Consider the statement which end verse 3 in the section. It says, he guides me in paths of righteousness. You see, I want to show you how all of this is connected, this point of God's provision, because what is God's ultimate provision about? Why does he provide for us? He provides for us so that we would be led or guided in paths of righteousness. And paths of righteousness comes by being fed by the word of God. It comes by our souls being restored by the word of God. You know, there are many places that we can go to where this is very clear. The Psalms itself is so rich with this that the righteousness comes through God's word, through his instruction, through his teaching. So the end goal of God's good is paths of righteousness. Why is that significant? Because that's not often the good that we think of. We think of other good. We think of other good that we would rather have. But you see, righteousness is the best thing ever for us. And unrighteousness or sin or unholiness is always the worst thing for any human being. It is, by the way, the same good that Paul had in mind when he writes in Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for good. Right? What is that good about? Well, verse 29 tells us, for us to be conformed into the image of his Son. That's another way of saying being guided in paths of righteousness. It's about sanctification, becoming more holy. It's about being formed and molded and shaped into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Living lives that are separate from sin and lives that are for God's glory. That's why this phrase ends there in verse 3. It says, being led and guided in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, the ultimate good for us is for God to be glorified. You know the phrase is often used here at Antioch from Piper, where he says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. What that phrase means is that we can never be more satisfied than when God is glorified. Right? If you just turn it the other way around and you see the cause of that. If God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him, we will never be as satisfied as we can be if he is not glorified. Right? That's the point here. So our ultimate good, our ultimate satisfaction comes from the glory of God. When God is glorified through our lives, how is God glorified through our lives? When we walk in paths of righteousness. Right? And who's the one who's going to see that happens? Say, well, I'm going to get up every morning. I'm going to make sure I read my Bible. And then I'm going to pray, and as I walk out, I'm going to greet everybody with a smile on my face, and I'm going to be good to everybody, and I'm never going to get angry in traffic, and I'm going to be respectful towards my boss, and I'm going to work hard and labor hard, and that's going to make, and by that way, I'm going to make sure that I walk in paths of righteousness. It won't take you long, especially if you have small children. It won't take you long before that's out of the window, because we cannot do it in our own strength. God alone is the one who can truly guide us in paths of righteousness. Our dependence is upon the shepherd. If he is our shepherd, we will lack no good thing. God will lead us to our ultimate good in seeing himself being glorified through our lives. He will provide that way for us through his word as he guides us with his Holy Spirit. Well, there's a second picture here. The shepherd is protector. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff. They lead me. There's a connection here. Notice the connection between verse 3 and 4. He's not on about a new topic. There's a connection here because this valley that he speaks of is one of the paths of righteousness in which the shepherd will guide me. That's one of the ways that he gets me on paths of righteousness, by taking me through deep, dark valleys. Now, we won't call deep, dark valleys good things by nature, would we? We'd rather want to run away from that. In fact, I would seriously question a man's honesty and integrity and maybe even his sanity when he says that he would love more deep, dark valleys, please. No. The Lord doesn't expect that of us either. Because the Lord Jesus Christ even himself said to God, he said, Father, if there be another way, if there be another way, yet not my will, but your will be done. And so we are committed to go through it if God brings it, and it's good for us. But that doesn't mean we say, bring it on, Lord. I want more of it. No. The Lord knows which is good for us. He will bring it in times that it will be good for us, and he will use it in those ways. These dark times of going through valleys, it's not easy. We don't jump out of our shoes because of excitement over that. And David knew that it wasn't easy, and he's not trying to say that it's easy. David doesn't say here, valleys of the shadow of death is good because it's easy. It's easy when the Lord is your shepherd. You know, it's not good when the Lord is not your shepherd because then it's difficult. But the Lord is my shepherd, so it's easy for me. That's not what David is saying. David is honest. He's not saying it's easy. Because easy isn't real comfort anyway. Easy is no guarantee for fearlessness. Easy is no guarantee for comfort, and easy is surely no guarantee for righteousness. So easy is no guarantee for lacking any good thing. David had a better confidence than easy. David's confidence is in verse 4 when he says, you are with me. You are with me. Notice the switch from he to you. In verse 2, he was speaking about God. He was saying he. He leads me. He guides me. Now, he's speaking to God. He's saying, you are with me. What's good about that is it makes us realize that the crises of life forces us to be more personal with God. That's why David here in the valley, for him, that he becomes you. You are with me. It's those very moments in life when we are most tempted to believe that God has left us on our own, that we have to face the music on our own, that he has hung us out to dry, that we are in the wilderness to rot. It's in those moments where everything around us is trying to tell us that God is not by your side. It's in those very moments that we can be most confident about the fact that the Lord is with me. Because I'm sure you'll agree, you've gone through dark valleys. Maybe you're going through a dark valley right now. Maybe you didn't see it yet. But you know from personal experience in the past that it's exactly in the dark valleys where the presence of the Lord becomes sweeter to us. Even though he's not there to always pluck you out of the valley, he's there to guide you safely through it with his rod and his staff. This rod and staff for a shepherd was pictures. It was instruments used for protection and direction, respectively. It was for protection to chase any danger away from the sheep, and it was for direction to lead the sheep away from any danger. In fact, the picture there is this staff would be used for the sheep as they come in, and the shepherd would count his sheep. He would put it, he would put it on his head to make sure that they're all there. That's the way that God protects us. He makes sure that not one single sheep goes lost. He cares for all of them. He will protect them from danger. He will protect them from wandering into ways which would lead them into destruction. He's going to keep them safe in his hand, as Jesus said. When we look at the presence of our shepherd and understand his ability to protect us in the midst of dark valleys, to make sure that we lack no good thing, that's when we can say with David, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. That's the only way. You know, lives are characterized by fear. I speak to people often, and I know my own life as well. You know, I have to counsel myself often, and fear is just one of those things which seems to circle around. It seems like you can't ultimately get away from it. It comes around and you deal with it, but very soon, if it's lurking over you again, the shadow of fear is ever near. It draws close. And the only way that we can continually to make sure that we conquer that fear is through faith. Faith in God, faith in his goodness towards us at all times, that he will never withhold that from us which is good for us. He won't do that because he's our shepherd and he's a good shepherd. Well, there's a third picture here as we draw to a close. I'll just briefly summarize. This is the picture of a preparer. It says in verse 5 that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. It's the picture of a banquet. That's what we have here, and it's where this banquet is taking place, which should strike us immediately. Where's it taking place? It says, before me, but in the presence of my enemies. Now, when we are in the presence of our enemies, what we want to do is get out of their presence. Before we think that everything will be solved and everything will be wonderful, God will bless us once we get rid of these enemies. And these enemies doesn't necessarily have to be people like it was for David. It's many things which discourages us. And he says, once these things are out of the way, then eventually God will bless us. God says, no. I can bless you with these things right here. These things are not a threat to me. These things cannot withhold my blessings from you. They can be right here. They can be watching for all I care. I will pour forth my blessings upon my sheep. And nothing's going to stand in my way of doing that. This word prepare here literally means to set in order. It's to do something with great care, to with great intensity, to make sure that everything is perfect. It's almost like when you have a guest of honor over for dinner, you know, like the pastor. This is what you should do when you have him over, right? You should tell your kids that the table must be perfect. They must start early in the morning and make sure that everything is in order. The plate is in the right place, and the cutlery is in the right order, and the glasses on the right side, and the serviettes are folded nicely and with precision. A lot of work should go into that to make sure that that's fine. And most importantly of all, mommy should make sure that there's enough food and enough to drink. We don't want to run out. We don't want the pastor to want seconds and then there's nothing more. Right? His cup should be overflowing. We must make sure he's in place. He feels welcome. He feels home. It feels like he's his own home. He feels like he belongs here and he doesn't want to go anywhere else. And that he needs to make sure that when he comes to the door and he opens the door, he needs to greet him and he needs to put his arm around him and he needs to bring him to the most comfortable chair in the house and he needs to sit him down there so that he could feel welcome. David says, you anoint my head with oil. I don't know what it is, but I feel like the guest of honor. My cup overflows when you're my shepherd. You know, when I go into the world and I seek for satisfaction, I'm just one of many. I kind of feel like I'm a little behind. You know, you kind of sit here by at the back somewhere, be seen and not heard kind of deal. Not with God. When he's your shepherd, you feel like the guest of honor because he's pouring so many blessings upon you even in the midst of your enemies. That cannot fail. Ultimately, well, let me say this. This does not mean that life is one big party. and that our Christian walk is feels like one big party and we're always at a banquet. No, but there are those times of refreshment in life when God pours forth his blessing. And when he pours forth his blessing, he does so lavishly and abundantly and often publicly, doesn't he? To the shame of our enemies, to the shame of the people out there mocking us. God blesses us and he encourages us and he comforts us. Something which they don't know. Which they don't know at all. Ultimately, this speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we can look forward to. There's a lot of precision going into that planning. The Lord has gone to prepare a place for us. It will be perfect on that day. It will be the banquet of all banquets. And we, you know who will be at that banquet? We will be the bride of Christ. For that reason alone, for that reason alone, even if David said nothing else, for that reason alone, is that not sufficient to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack no good thing? No good thing. There's a final picture here. It's the picture of a pursuer. It says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a way to end. It simply explained. It means this, God's favor never ends. It never gets tired of running after us. It never runs out of breath in any way. And David is so confident about this. He says, surely, when he comes to the end in the last verse, he says, surely. And I think he's firstly preaching to himself because it was maybe at times of adversity and he had to find confidence again in the Lord, that the Lord is his shepherd and he does not need to despair. And so he's preaching to himself and he's preaching to all of us and he says, surely. After everything that we just considered, surely you must be confident about the fact that his goodness and loving kindness will never cease. It will follow me all the days of my life. It's evident. It's clear for all to see. And it doesn't matter whether we are in green pastures or in dark valleys or in cheerful banquets. I can go nowhere where the goodness and loving kindness of the Lord is not clearly evident. It's there. The word there, follow, is really the word pursue. It doesn't mean it's somewhere behind me, trying to chase me, trying to catch up with me. It means that there's intent there, there's purpose there. It's going to bless me. It's going to be with me. I'm not going to be able to get away from it. God's favor will never leave you, my friend. And you will never be able to get away from it. You can never escape it as God's sheep. You can never forfeit it. Even though you notice as well as I do, there's this proneness about us to wander away from God. Just like sheep. Ask a shepherd that. Now, that must be the animal who is most prone to just wander and head in his own direction. That's what we are like. But because of the security of God's goodness and loving kindness which pursues us all the days of our lives, we can say with confidence, along with David, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's no other option for me. That's kind of just like Jesus said that my sheep know my voice. The sheep that the Father has given to me, and I'll hold them in my hand, and nothing will be able to snatch them out of my hand. And it affirms it, because he says a second time, nothing will be able to snatch them away from my Father. Jesus is not going to let you go. The Father is not going to let you go. He's your shepherd. So you, if you're truly his sheep, even though there are times that you're trying to run from his goodness and loving kindness, you won't be able to get away from it. It's going to bring you back in. It's going to reel you in. You're going to be back with the Lord. Thank God for that. Because if it was not for that, I would be long gone. And I know you would too. What beautiful pictures. If you are looking for applications this morning in closing, it's simply this. This psalm is God's gift to the weary. It's God's blessing to the bereaved. And it is the Lord's invitation to come and find in him your all in all. What we need to leave this building with this morning is to encourage ourselves in the Lord, our shepherd, and experience the comforts of a living saint. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for your word. There's so much to say, Lord. You know I left so much out. You know that was even rushed because there's so much beauty in this psalm. We cannot, Lord,
in this short moment in time express all the fullness of it. There's no way, it's too rich, Lord. And so I prayed a little bit which has been conveyed this morning that it would be to your honor. And Lord, as my intent was, Father, and I do believe your intent is with this psalm, is that your people would leave here with something sweet, something really pleasant, Father, and that it would be a great encouragement for them. I thank you for this and commit it to the work of your Holy Spirit to really lay it upon the hearts of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.